How many of you love this time of year? Do you just love it? Is it your favorite time of the year? Yes, no, maybe. I mean, for me it is. Fall is just synonymous in my life, really. I mean, going back to my childhood, growing up in Alabama, you have to kind of like college football. It's not really a choice. You kind of have to like it. You love it when it gets a little bit cooler out, and then after you've been in football season for about, half of it, then you kind of get into Thanksgiving, and then you get closer to winter, you move into the holidays, you get Christmas. I mean, it's just a fun time of year, and I hope that it is going to be that for you. I hope that it has been. I know we have a lot of people that are out on fall break, even this morning, as people are coming back from being gone this past week, but I hope that it's just a wonderful time for you. Seasons of life, there are seasons that sometimes are more difficult. There are seasons that are sometimes more enjoyable. There are seasons of growth. There are seasons of pruning. I hope that this season for you is a season of joy. I hope that it's a great time of year for you. Because for me, it is. I love it. And one of the things that normally happens around this time of the year is, you've heard of spring cleaning before. Sometimes in my world, we have fall cleaning. So yesterday, I was at the house, I was sitting around, I was looking out, and I began to notice, and maybe I hadn't noticed it before, maybe I had, and I just ignored it, but our windows were dirty. And I mean, when I'm talking about windows, I'm talking the ones that are like really, really high, ones that Melanie couldn't get to. So I went out and grabbed a ladder, and spent about an hour or more just cleaning our windows. And I came in from being out doing that for a while. I sat down and I began to look out and I was absolutely amazed. Do you realize that you never know how dirty your windows are until you clean them? You never know exactly how dirty they are until you clean them. Then you begin to see things you never saw before. And it's just amazing the clarity that takes place when you clean up a little bit. As we wrap up this series on Closer, I hope that it's been a process of cleaning up a little bit, where we've drawn closer to God and hopefully been reminded of how important it is to draw closer to each other. And then ultimately, this idea of closer to our purpose and our mission and our vision. And hopefully it's been a time for you where maybe you see things a little bit clearer now, that maybe you've drawn closer to God and your relationship with Him is something that is more alive today than it was a few weeks ago, a few months ago. And maybe now you're seeing how important it is to have healthy relationships, especially those as brothers and sisters in Christ. And hopefully the process of kind of cleaning things up a little bit helps you see things that maybe you hadn't seen in a while, or reminded you of things that you hadn't thought of in a while. And then as you moved into why we are really here, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to be a servant and to serve people. And I want us to kind of take that idea, and I want to move into this morning with this idea of now what? Now what? What are we going to do? How are we going to take that and do something different? I mean, how do you take, this church has, 100 years or more of history. Now what? You take all the things that we've done collectively just in my 2.5, 3 years here. Now what? For those of you that have been in this church 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, now what? Now what? It doesn't take long to focus a little bit on what's going on in our world to realize that our world needs Jesus. Our world needs the message that Jesus came to share. Our world needs hope. Our world needs peace. Our world needs love. Our world needs compassion. And it shouldn't surprise us at all, because God created us, every single one of us. Even those who are living in the world who are acting completely different than God, God created those people. And He knows exactly what they need, just like He knows what we need. And it's the same thing. It's hope, it's joy, it's peace, it's love, it's compassion. So when you think about this idea of drawing closer to God, I want us to transition a little bit and move in to our next series, which is going to be on freedom. The fact that we have been set free by Jesus. We've been set free by Jesus, which means that we now have this amazing ability to live with such crystal clarity that we now live different lives. We no longer are a part of the hatred and the bigotry and the division and the anger and the strife and all the things that tear up this world. We now, because we've been set free from that old life, we've been set free from those passions of the flesh, we now live like Jesus. And because of that, Jesus' message gets to ring out in our neighborhoods, in our places of business, in our workplace, in our schools. So I want you to think about that a little bit. And I want us to dig into Galatians and kind of work our way through some of this, because it's so important for us to understand that after we've drawn close to God, we've been reminded of how important it is to have healthy relationships. And the fact that we're here to serve and not to be served. Now what? Paul digs into this a little bit, and we're going to start in Galatians 1. It's there on your, it's on your bulletin. Galatians 1, Paul begins dealing with there in verse 15, the idea of how he was saved, how he came to know Jesus. And you know the story, the backstory of Paul. Paul persecuted Christians. He killed, participated in killing Christians. I mean, he was anti-Christians. He was a Christian terrorist, if you will. He terrorized Christians. And you have this Christian terrorist, this guy who's terrorizing Christians, who has this vision. He has this vision of Jesus, and he comes to understand who Jesus is, and he's saved, and he begins to preach, and he begins to teach. And then you move into Galatians chapter 2, and Paul begins to deal with a little bit of some of the issues between these Christians, these Jewish Christians who were making it very difficult on Gentile converts. Specifically, so much, he starts dealing with an issue with Peter, and depending on your translation, it may be Cephas. And he has such an issue with Peter that Peter will not eat with Gentile Christians because they do not adhere to the same dietary restrictions as Jewish Christians. So there's still this old law observance of trying to you know, keep the old law and bring it into this relationship with Jesus. And there's all this confusion of earning and works and all this stuff. And Paul speaks directly to it with this idea of freedom, of being set free. And I want you to notice this, picking up in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now again, you got to get what he's speaking into. He's speaking into these churches in Galatia. And you've got this issue. In fact, Paul says that he confronts Peter to a man, to his face. He confronts him about this issue because it's creating problems because of this idea that some of these Jewish Christians were still bringing over, that they had to earn it. There was this, it was works-based, and there had to be all this stuff that they were trying to earn, and he's dealing with this so much so that he keeps on going down. Notice verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Here's the thing. The idea of freedom. The freedom that we enjoy in Christ sets us free to live. And some of the things we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, we have the freedom to live, the freedom to give, the freedom to love, the freedom to share, the freedom to not hold grudges, the freedom to move on, the freedom to forgive. I mean, we live a life of freedom because of Jesus. And it's a freedom that gives us liberty to live like Jesus and to live like Christ. I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to think to yourself, and nobody raise your hand, but I want you to think for yourself for a minute. If you had to rate your anxiety level, let's just go right now. Let's not even talk about Like, we'll do this in a couple of different ways. What is your anxiety level right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, again, don't scream out. That'll create some anxiety with other people. Just think about this. I wouldn't even ask you to raise your hand. That creates anxiety with some people. But I think about this. On a scale of 1 to 10, what is your anxiety level? Is it an 8? Is it a 2? Now, you think about anxiety, what anxiety is, and it's so much deeper than anything that I could even speak into this morning. You know, at the tip of the iceberg, just this, you know, you constantly live kind of in this state of unhealthy fear, where, you know, I'll give you a perfect example. You leave here this morning, you jump in your car, the police officers whom we love, who are with us right now, will be out there directing traffic, and they're out there directing traffic, and they're holding your hand up out here on Imperial. They're holding their hand up, and they're stopping traffic, and they're letting you go, and somebody just disobeys the police officer, runs past him, and almost hits you. And you just come unhinged. I mean, you're blowing your horn. You're waving at them with five fingers. Let's make that clear, with five fingers. I mean, you're just letting them have it. And everybody in your car is going, did we just not go to church? What's going on here? Or everybody in your car goes, yeah, that's just Dad. That's just the way he is. And then you go home to lunch today, and maybe you're sitting at the table, and one of your children accidentally knocks over a glass of milk, and it goes over everybody's food, and you almost turn over the table because you're so angry. And you just kind of live your life just with this deep-seated burning rage that just kind of lies underneath the surface, and almost anything and everything can always set you off. 1 to 10. Where are you? Are you an 8? Are you a 2? Are you a 5? And let me just pray you're not a 10. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Because as we learn to give our anxieties to Jesus, so think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your cares and anxieties on him because he what? He cares for you. There's freedom from that life. There's freedom from those emotions. There's feeling. There's freedom from those feelings. There's freedom from that way of thinking. That doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of becoming like Jesus. But I want you to dig into this a little bit with me this morning. Because there's so much of this going on in our world. There's so much of this going on in our communities. There's so much of this going on in our churches, where people are just right under the threshold of just anger all the time. And whenever something just kind of sets them off, it's over. Well, why are we doing it that way? Well, why are we doing this? And they just go off. And it's scary to me because I see too much of the world affecting Christians and not enough of Christians affecting the world. I believe it's time for the church to rise up. I think it's time for our church to rise up. Not because of me and not because of you, not because of my education or your education, but because of whose we are. We're God's children. It's time for us to be on the same team and pulling in the same direction and trying to accomplish the same things. Because I believe that's what God wants us to do. I think that's what Jesus was praying about in John 17, that my people would be one, just as the Father and him were one. So how do we do this? Now what? Well, I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice beginning in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How many of you were trying to sing that as I read that? Any of you? Nobody was trying to sing that? Do y'all know this song? Y'all ready for me to lead it? How many of y'all want me to lead this song? Please put your hands down now. Blake has volunteered to lead us a song real quick. I want us to sing this verse together. You guys go ahead.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
I wish I could sing like that. But I want you to think about those words, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but who? Christ living in me. Living in me. There's two things I want you to see right here. First of all, this idea that Jesus is redeeming us. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ is a redeeming Savior. What does it mean to be redeemed, church? It means to be set free. It means to be set free from our old ways, from our old self, from our old nature of trying to please ourselves and our old way of trying to get our own way all the time. It means that we have been set free from all the things that do not give us joy and all the things that do not give us eternal pleasure. It means that we have been set free to live and to truly live a life that has so much more meaning than anything that we could ever do on our own. We have been set free. And why is he saying this right here? Well, if you go back up in the previous verses, he's dealing with this whole works versus faith and this earning, you know, salvation. You know, the Jews really understood this because, I mean, especially the Pharisees, they had this idea of how many Sabbaths could they observe and how many feasts could they observe. And if they had missed certain feasts or if they had missed certain Sabbaths, they felt unholy. And there was this whole idea of keeping the law and keeping these rituals. And Jesus is saying, and Peter and Paul and all these people are teaching, Jesus, I came to give you life, a different life. The truth has come to set you what? What does it say, church? To set you free. I've come to give you life, and it's a different life. I heard a saying a long time ago. I went back, and it was probably when I was in high school. I was going back and was looking at different things. And I remember this in high school. I remember hearing it, and I remember it was one of those things where it was like, I don't know. I don't understand that one. And the saying was this. The way that you are saved is the same way that you grow. Now, we all understand that salvation is not earned. I will never be good enough. I could never, outside of Christ, before I came to know who Christ is, I could never be good enough. In fact, the Jews, they could never keep the law perfect enough. We are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. It is by faith that we are saved. It's by faith in who Jesus is. It's by confessing his name. It's by repenting of our sins. It's by being baptized and contacting the blood of Jesus in that watery grave. And we're raised to walk in newness of life, and we're to serve in newness of spirit. And we have this new life. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're a new creation. What does that mean? Well, hopefully it means if your anxiety level is at a 10, you now understand what freedom is, and it begins to come down a little bit over time. But I want you to think about this. The way that you were saved is also the way that you grow. Just like we don't earn salvation, you don't earn your way through growth when it becomes, you know, when it comes to being a child of God. It's through our faith in who Jesus is and who God is. It's because of our faith in who God is that we want to serve. It's because of our faith in what God has done for us through Jesus that we want to be different. It's because of our faith in what God is wanting us to do and what he's calling us to in this eternal life that we want to be together, that we want to worship together, that we want to be different. And I want you to continue that thought here a little bit going on to this next part in this verse. Not only does Paul write that I've been crucified with Christ, Then he moves into this, not only is Jesus a redeeming Savior that he set us free, he's also residing with us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It's Christ living within us that helps us overcome anxiety. It is Christ living in us that helps us remove hatred from our heart. It is Christ living inside of us, inside of our hearts, that helps us have better relationships, that helps us learn how to forgive, that helps us learn how to be different. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, having kids at home is a beautiful thing. It is. And for those of you who don't have them at home anymore, and I hear from you about how to enjoy it, I'm really trying. I am. I know that I'm going to look back 30, 40 years from now and miss certain things about having kids at home. But one of the things I'm not going to miss is stepping on Legos in the middle of the night. I'm not going to miss trying to help somebody try to find a baseball glove in our yard or in our house. And it's funny to me because every time we try to find the baseball glove, there's always this, well, where'd the baseball glove go? I don't know. The glove can't just decide that it wants to go outside and play catch. The glove can't just decide that it wants to move from here to there. Until somebody's hand slides inside of the glove can't go anywhere. The glove can't do anything. The same thing is true for us as a child of God. Here's the thing about a relationship with Jesus. If we spend a relationship with God trying to earn it, keeping up enough stuff and doing enough good and constantly feeling bad if we don't do enough, it leads people to burnout. It leads people to boredom. It leads people to realize that maybe this isn't what they wanted. But when we understand that a relationship with Jesus is us being vessels for Jesus to come into, and when Jesus moves, we move. And when Jesus talks, we talk. And when we study and we allow God to direct our life, now we serve because there's something higher motivating us. Now we love people even when they don't love us. Now we love people even when they speak evil of us. Now we're willing to forgive people even when they're unforgivable. Why? Because we are allowing Jesus to live within our hearts. The world needs God. The world needs the church. Our world is not going to be fixed because of some political structure or because of military might. Our world is going to be saved through Jesus. And it's going to be saved through people like us living like Christ. You know, it's time, church, it really is. It's time for us to meet the challenge of 2017. It's time for us to realize that we live in this moment and that we've been called to redeem this moment and this year in this culture, in this society. And we can you know, decide on lots of different things, and we can pull in lots of different directions. And I truly believe Satan is winning in those moments because of our anxiety, because of what might happen and what's out there and all of these different thoughts that end up getting conjured up and all this stuff. And what we don't realize is that when Jesus comes into my mind and when he comes into my heart, my anxiety level goes down. So I want you to think about this for a moment. What are you afraid of right now? What are you afraid of? Well, Drew, I don't just have one. Let me give you a list. Okay. That's good. You got a list. You know, I heard this past week in our office, one of our staff members said, you know, fear is a good thing. It keeps me from riding off the road. Fear is healthy. But an unhealthy response to fear is always high anxiety. And when we live with such high anxiety that anything that happens in life, we react to. And normally when we react to things, it's always in a negative. However, what Jesus, I think, is calling us to is not to react, but to respond. What is our response in the face of a community where a church just had to deal with a tragedy? Is a reaction is to become fearful. A reaction is to become defensive. A response is to say, hey, you know what? We're going to figure out a way to love these people. We're going to figure out a way to love the victims. We're going to figure out a way to love that community. When things happen in our world and you see things on television that scare you, a reaction is to become defensive and to be bitter and to be spiteful. A response is to figure out a way to be Jesus. Jesus, the greatest hate crime in the history of the world was Jesus hanging on a cross. Jesus is being murdered because of who he is, because of what he taught, and because of what he said. And in that moment of being murdered, he's hanging on a tree at the hands of the murderers, and Jesus responds and says, "Father, forgive. Father, forgive. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And if you know the original text, you know that he said it over and over and over and over again. How do we live like that? How? Church, the world needs us to live like that. God's calling us to live like that. There's a verse over in Philippians. You know it well, but I think it goes along with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, says, "I can do all things through who, church?" Let's say this one again. I can do all things through who? Who does what? He strengthens you. You may be thinking, "Drew, I'm not sure I can let go of this anxiety." I'm not telling you you can. Jesus is. You may be thinking this morning, "Drew, I don't know that I can let go of this fear. The fear of the future, the fear of what might happen, the uncertainty of whatever situation. Maybe it's employment, maybe it's a relational situation, maybe it's your health situation. And it's got your anxiety peaked out and you're spiking and it's affecting everything in your life. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I still live. But it's not me living. It's Jesus living through me." How many of you are ready to let go of some anxiety? You're ready to let go of some fear? I promise you this, if you come and give your life back to God this morning, if you confess sin and ask this church to pray for you, your anxiety level will go from a 10 to a 2. I promise you this, if you've never become a follower, if you've never confessed Jesus, the sweetest name that lips can confess, that Jesus is Lord, never repented of sins, you've never been baptized, I promise you this, the fear and anxiety in your life will decrease. Church, God is calling us to live a different life. He's calling us to something better than this. Why don't we answer that call? Why don't we cast all of our cares and concerns and anxieties on him? Why don't we come and confess our sin to him this morning? Why don't we come and confess his name and repent and be baptized this morning, and let's leave here free. Let's leave here free and alive, living the life that God has called us to live. We can do that. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and sing?